You may be seated.
Good morning. This is a scripture for the day, Exodus 2, 1 to 10. I'm reading the English Standard Version. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful sunny day, and Father, we thank you for this place where we can gather and be into your word, Lord. Father, we just pray that you bless this dwelling. Father, give us all the heart of Jesus, because we know that's where the true ministry is, Lord. And we just pray that you bless those, or pray for those that are not here this morning, and if they have ails, you know, please help them get past them. Father, we just thank you once again, and for all this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not already there, and we will be going back to Exodus. Believing God in the worst of times. You know, a constant theme runs throughout the scriptures. As God recorded his work for us and through us, you see this constant theme where there always seems to be no hope, no chance for deliverance, no answer anywhere, no possible way that this could work out to any benefit of God's people or for God himself or his glory. And it just runs through the Bible, story after story after story after story. There's no possible way God could be in charge of what's going on in his people's lives through this situation. And then you see this constant theme of how God's people react. And there's really two choices. We could probably put several reactions under those, but here, they either walk by faith, they boldly believe what God said, that God's going to keep his promise, they follow him when all seems to be crumbling around them, when there just seems to be absolutely no possible way, or they live by fear. You either walk by faith or you walk by fear. Fear cowers to human emotions, human reasoning, and human responses. Faith sees him who is invisible, which we'll see next week with Moses. So that's the two responses that you and I have as well. We either bold, we're courageous, we move out trusting God, or we're afraid, we become God, we make something else God, or we truly believe God is the God he said he is, and he keeps his promises. Fear is activated and operates on a human level. And it simply refuses to believe that God is God, that God knows what he's doing. But it's easy when life's going well. But when all of a sudden burdens get put on our lap, trials come, things that don't make sense, that's when our faith truly is tested and the reality of where we are in our faith comes to light. The ones who walk by faith are empowered to boldly climb every mountain God puts in front of them, and God puts a lot of mountains, doesn't he? But it's all from his love and causing us to be able to see his great faithfulness. We don't have to be gripped by worry and distrust and weakness. We can be gripped by the power of God and the faithfulness of God right in the midst of a wicked, cruel, broken, evil world. And by the way, our world can change like that. I'm not a very good snapper, but can't it? It can just change overnight. We're going to see that with these two parents today as we look at simply Hebrews 11:23. One verse, an example of two parents who simply believed God in the worst of times, but it really points us to see God's faithfulness in the worst of times. In fact, Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, and of course this is the faith of his parents, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid, there's the fear factor, of the king's edict, the king's law that he had placed down that Kenny read for us. So we're going to break this story up to look at it in just three categories. First one is the best of times. And by the way, that is the Nile River there on that picture there, because that's exactly where this scene takes place. But you might want to go back to Exodus chapter 2 if you have a Bible there. But it really was the best of times for God's people. God had preserved his people through Joseph. God had brought them during this horrible famine to the land of Goshen. Pharaoh gave them that entire land. They were blessed. They had security. They had peace. They had plenty of food. They had provisions. And God just blessed his people. They began to multiply like crazy. There was a great hope for deliverance because Joseph said, God's going to bring us back to the land. You take my bones. When that happens, it's going to happen. All of God's chosen leaders kept reminding them, as God has made his promise to Abraham, our father, and out of him will come kings, and nations will be blessed, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was good, good times. That was a horrible sentence, but these were good, good times. It was the best of times for them. In fact, in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Exodus, it says, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. And God was simply blessing them because he knew what he was going to do in the future, and what he was going to do in the future determined what he was doing now in their life. Things were going great. However, next it was the worst of times, because it doesn't take much to change things, right? It was the worst of times. With just one powerful person's decision, their lives were uprooted. They were changed, so to speak, overnight. If you read verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Uh-oh, not good. Things are going wonderful. People are being blessed, and all of a sudden, this new king arose. Something, maybe someone came in and conquered them. He didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know about the promise to Jacob and his family to live in this certain place. He didn't know of the arrangement, and he, through fear, it's amazing how fear keeps coming up, made some horrible decisions for God's people, but all in God's plan. The security's gone, the safety's gone, the provisions are gone. Life is now turning very, very hard for him, for them. In fact, look in verse 9. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. He was driven by fear. All of these people over there, they're putting out babies like crazy. They are bigger than us. They are stronger than us. And what if somebody comes in and wants to overtake us and gets them to join them and they begin to fight against us? So he is motivated by fear in verse 9. So he comes up with a plan. His first plan is by oppression. How can we beat these people down? And somehow this new king thought, if I can beat these people down and make them so tired, they're not going to want to have children, and they're not. It's going to slow it down. Now, it didn't work, did it? So verses 10 to 14 describes that. Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. It's not working. And you know the story, how he increased their workload. He made them go get materials that was once provided for them. And now they are slaves. But it didn't work. So now, secondly, he tries a covert plan, a sort of a secret plan to kill all the male babies. Well, why was it covert? Well, he went to the Hebrew midwives, and he said to them, verse 16, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, you shall let them live. So to me, this is kind of a secret way. I'll get your people to be afraid of me, and when they are helping you in your birthing, they will kill the boys and let the gals live. Now, eventually they would figure out something's going on, right? Well, you know the story. The Hebrew midwives feared God more than they feared the earthly power, and they refused. And of course, they told a fib to the Pharaoh. He said, man, they give birth so quick. By the time I get there, the kid's already out playing on the jungle gym. Or not quite like that, but that's exactly what they said. And isn't it amazing that God blessed them, and he gave the Hebrew midwives their own families? So that's an amazing thing. So it was the best of times. Now it's the worst of times. But now he tries, since that didn't work, he tries an overt plan. He just has his own people kill them. Look in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So now, instead of trying to make it look like he's not the bad guy, now he doesn't really care. All of my people, and I'm not sure if that was anybody, possibly, or just his officials, if you see a baby being born and it's a male, you simply are to, and this is absolutely amazing, is it not? Just cast that baby into the Nile River. Now, can you picture that in your mind? Sometimes we read these and we don't really picture what is going on here. Can you imagine the horror of watching this? I mean, you've been pregnant for 9 months, and what an anxious time this would be. Is it going to be a girl? Is it going to be a boy? And all of a sudden, a boy is birthed from you, and maybe you try to hide it. Maybe you try to not let anybody know, but the officials come in or somebody reports you. Somebody walks into your house, grabs your baby boy, walks down to that Nile River, and throws the baby into the Nile River. Now, I picture this scene. I picture all kinds of parents down by the Nile and all these babies being thrown in there and loud weeping and wailing and mourning. Can you just picture that in your mind? This is mass murder going on here. This is a horrible thing. Can you imagine today, to put it in our own thinking, that you're down to husband and wife down at Deaconess and, well, actually Gateway to the Women's Hospital, and sure enough, a baby boy comes out and some nurse reports it, and here comes the officials in, and they take your baby down to the Ohio River, and you jump into the car and you're following them, and you just gave birth, and your husband's driving you, and your family who was there is driving with you and following you, and all the way down to the Ohio River, and they throw your baby into the Ohio River. This is absolutely horrible. Can you imagine yourself as you see your beautiful little child being cast into the river and see it just sink and float down? That's what was going on here. Simply out of fear of a king. Times changed overnight, didn't it? Just like that, it just changed. You know, I went over 20-some years and never, ever did a funeral of an infant. Never. 20, wow. Probably 25 years or so. Never, ever had anyone in my church where I was at pass, have a baby where there was a funeral. Never. But in the last few years, I have done a bunch of funerals. I mean, it's just, I have seen parents weeping and crying over their little infant. I have seen stillbirths where the baby wasn't even born yet and seeing parents weeping and crying. We had a younger couple once who was in the chapel, and I got there and I heard this loud, high-pitched wailing and moaning. And I could see up on the monitor in our little office, it was just the dad and the mom in the little tiny casket. And they were just up there weeping and wailing, and it was just an unbelievable sound. It was just, and I told the owner of the funeral home, I said, man, I just want to go in there and help them. He said, me too. And but we let them have their time. It was just, it was horrible. It was horrible. That's what was going on. These were horrible times. So I ask you a question. Where is this God that loves his people? Isn't that what the world says? That's what the world says. Where is this God who loves his people? Where is this God who said that through you, all of the nations would be blessed? Through you, kings and rulers would come. Through you, the tribe of Judah, the scepter will not depart, and the king and the Messiah, your Redeemer, will come. Where is he? And in these worst of times, the question is truly, will you live by faith or will you live by fear? So now that's the third point here on this first part. It's a time for faith, is it not? It's a time for faith. Becoming pregnant in those days? If you become pregnant here nowadays in our world, what do we do? And this is totally foreign to I wasn't having babies, but my wife was having babies. You learn what the gender is. For several of ours, we didn't have any idea. So you just bought a pink cup and a blue cup and hope for the best or whatever, or blue sheets and curtains. Nowadays, a couple of them we knew. Nowadays, you have gender reveals, right? Just a glorious time, and people come to, they use their imaginations, and it's just like some of them are just like berserk and crazy, and the whole family shows up, and there's two balloons, and is it going to be blue powder that blows out, or will it be pink powder that blows out, or will a pink horse come riding by, or a blue horse come riding by? It's really gotten out of hand, right? All I did was get pink bubblegum cigars. I remember buying pink bubblegum cigars. Here, have a bubblegum cigar. But that was after the baby was born, Can you imagine in this day of where the writer of Hebrews points to? You've just become pregnant. Immediately, what are you going to think? If it's a boy, it could be dead. Fear and panic could set in. But we're introduced to this amazing couple, which we really shouldn't give glory to people. Let me rephrase it. We are introduced to this couple who knew they had an amazing God. Moses' parents give us this amazing example of faith. She got pregnant. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? Acts 7:20, listen to this. At this time Moses was born, he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. That means before they took him down to the Nile, which I believe that's where they took him. They hid him there for 3 months. And a lot of people think, they just saw that Moses was cute and he looked good, because that's kind of what it says. In fact, he was goodly. Verse 2 of Exodus 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. But I think there's much more going on here, as Acts tell us that this child was beautiful in God's sight. And we're not given this in the scriptures, but it just seems very obvious that somehow God told Moses' parents that he was going to be a significant person in the deliverance of his people. And you read that because even later on, Moses, when he killed his fellow, or he killed the Egyptian, beating up his fellow Jew, it says he supposed that it was time for him to deliver. So somehow he knew he was called to be the deliverer. So it seems to me that there's much, much more going on here than just, this baby's mine, and he's got such cute big brown eyes, and there's no way that we got to hide this baby. I have a feeling a lot of parents back then hid their babies, don't you think? What would you do? Hey, I got a boy for you. I don't think so, right? I think everybody would have tried it, risking their lives. So they hide him for 3 months. Well, I guess they figured after 3 months it's going to be hard to hide, a boy. So they place him in this shallow basket by the river, and it just says by the river, but I believe that she went down to the Nile River to bathe. I think there was some kind of religious thing connected to that. But isn't it amazing that if it was the Nile River she went to and Moses was placed in, that was the place of death. And so her and her husband placed their baby boy right in the middle of the place of death, trusting God because God had given them a promise. It's a great act of faith, a great God who gave them a promise. So he's in by the reeds in the shallow part in this basket, and they put this stuff around it so water couldn't get through. And Moses is in there apparently crying. I mean, that's what I would have done if I was put by the Nile River with crocodiles and things, you know. I mean, that's what I would have done. But, so Pharaoh's daughter goes down there to bathe, and it's probably pretty obvious that she probably went down there every day pretty much at the same time. I mean, I would imagine most of us have a routine, right? Okay, when do you take a shower? No. Most of us probably have a routine. And so I think they probably knew, not sure, but here she comes down there with her servants with her, and she's down there to bathe and didn't know a thing, but here's little Moses in his little basket just over there. And she sees Moses. But you know what I find simply amazing? Now, her father's killing all these boys. Apparently, she didn't agree with him. Because I love this in verse number 6 of Exodus 2. She opened it, the child, and the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So she knows. She opens the lid and she can tell right away that this is not one of the Egyptians, and this belongs to the Hebrew children. This belongs to the one that my father's killing, and that she no doubt has seen babies in the river. And she had compassion. The Hebrew word is compassion. She had compassion. Why did she have compassion? That's just the way she was. There might be some truth to that. I believe God moved on her heart. She had compassion because God had called this deliverer, and whoever God calls to deliver, you don't die until God says it's time to die in his perfect time. But Moses' sister is kind of following. And I picture Moses' sister just kind of, you know, maybe just kind of checking it out. And Moses' sister sees what's going on. And she is as bold as can be. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Well, shall I just go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child?" You know, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You know, just coming up, "Hey, I got an idea. Why don't I just go get, since it's a Hebrew child anyway, you saw it was a Hebrew child, I'll just go get one of the ladies, you know, and they can nurse this baby and then you can have him back." Hey, that seems like a great idea. Who's in charge of that? God. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, verse 8, "Go." So the girl went, and who'd she call? Mama, of course. I mean, can you imagine his sister as she's running back to the house? Look at this, it's unbelievable. Wow, mom, get down here. You're going to get your baby back. You know? Wow. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Not only is she going to be able to nurse and take care and train her child, her and her husband, which they did, she decides to pay her. So not only does God give her the child back for a time, but also she's now getting money to do what she would have done anyway for nothing. So God is providing for this family. Now she's going to have to give Moses back, but not in the way that she would have if he had been thrown into the river. Absolutely amazing. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's house. Acts 6:22 says, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." Now, I'm not sure exactly what time they brought him back, but during this time that they were in Moses' parents' house, they were obviously teaching him and training him because he knew of the covenant. He knew of the covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He knew that he was the deliverer, or called to be the deliverer. We see that in the book of Acts. So they were training and teaching him exactly what he needed to know. But he also was in the Egyptian house being taught and trained in all of their education. And they were not stupid. I mean, he is being trained both areas. And we're going to see next week some decisions he had to make. So let's just from this one verse make some application. First one. I know these are kind of long, but, and by the way, that's the Nile River there too, just in case you're wondering there. So it's kind of neat to see where this took place. Faith flourishes when I don't know the whole plan. Fear flourishes when I insist on knowing every detail. You ever see that in your own life? Don't you want to know every detail? Does God tell us every detail? Absolutely not. So faith flourishes. This is precisely what faith is for, when we don't know every detail. This is where faith works. This is where faith grows. This is where faith springs up in God's children, like an overflowing spring or fountain, whatever you want to call it. When we don't know every single detail, but we do know the plan. That's where faith operates. We know the promise, but we don't know all the details. Moses' parents knew the promise that God would bless Abraham and his people. They will be going back to the land. Joseph Bones will be going. I believe, and many other good scholars believe, that somehow God revealed at least a part of this plan to Moses' parents. And you see that in the book of Acts, and why they risked their lives, because God's word had told them. But they didn't know all the details, did they? They just simply acted by faith. We believe this child has got to live, and here is a way I believe that we're going to move and see what God does. It's an amazing, amazing act of faith without knowing the details. Is there anybody in this room at one time or another hasn't said something like this? Lord, this just doesn't make any sense. Probably not a one of us, if we're honest, where we haven't just thought, this makes no sense to me. I can't quite put the puzzle pieces together. The wicked are prospering. I'm striving to follow you, and it seems like my life keeps getting more difficult and difficult and difficult, and harder and harder and harder. And I look around me at the wicked that the psalmist said all the time, why do the wicked prosper? All the time the psalmist struggled with this. Why do the wicked prosper? Until David one time said, I had that question until I went into the house of God and I pondered the end of the wicked. But we struggle with this as well. So what was it that enabled these two parents to flourish in the worst of times? It was faith. It was faith in God that enabled them to flourish and their faith to flourish, not when it was so wonderful, but when babies are being thrown into the river and their friends and their relatives and even many of themselves were having funerals without a body. Horrible times, but here these parents are flourishing in their faith. They couldn't see God, but they saw God. And here's some things they didn't know. They didn't know the details. They didn't know if the daughter of Pharaoh would show compassion, did they? They had an idea, I think, that the daughter of Pharaoh would hopefully see him. They had no idea if she would see him and have compassion or pick him up herself and throw him into the river, which she could have done. Or maybe report it to the officials. Hey, one of my servants, you go get the captain of the guard and bring him down here. We got another one to throw in. They had no idea. They didn't know if they were caught that their life would be put in danger. You got a baby in here, you're hiding for 3 months. Where is it? Okay, kill them also. They didn't know that, but they risked their lives. They didn't know if they'd ever see their child again. They had no idea that detail, did they? They had no idea that they would ever see that child again. Didn't know that. They didn't know if the daughter would hide it from Pharaoh or tell Pharaoh. We don't really know, do we? That's an interesting thought. We know what happens later, which is next week, but we don't know if she went home and said, hey, Dad, look what I got here, Hebrew child. You're not going to take it from me. You know, we don't know what she might have done. I got an idea that I don't, well, how would you keep that secret? I don't know. We're not told. The author didn't want us to know. So it's interesting, but Moses is going to be in that house walking around. But they had no idea what would happen. They had no idea that they would get him back for a time and get paid for it. See, the point is simply this. Faith doesn't require knowing all the details. Faith is knowing the God of the details, right? I know that's a little cliche thing you might see on Facebook, but it's true. It's true. I don't have to know every detail. I don't have to try to manipulate every person to get to work out the way I want them to work out. I simply act by faith. I obey what God said. I follow God, and I let Him take care of all the details because I can't. I'm not big enough to handle that. And I think it's awesome in verse, let's see, is it 24? Oh, 11:24. It said that they did not fear the king. There's that fear again. They weren't afraid. Big, bad, powerful guy. They feared God more. So God will either dominate our thoughts or self will dominate our thoughts. Second point, faith flourishes when life seems to be under the power of another. Fear flourishes when men are seen as greater than God. You know, there is never a time in life when somebody's not over you. Is it right? Even if you are an owner of a corporation, you still have somebody over you or something over you. I wrote down a few. How about the government? The Israelites were under an evil government, weren't they? An evil, evil, tyrannical, wicked government. And, you know, we may not be throwing babies in the river in our day, but we're doing the same, aren't we? Killing them. The government is over us. The government tells us taxes to pay. The government tells us more taxes to pay. And the government tells us more and more and more taxes to pay. And then you've already paid taxes on your income, and now that you're getting what's supposed to be yours back, you're paying on taxes on that again, aren't you? We're under the government's power, and whatever they say, Romans 13, we are to obey unless they tell us to disobey God. It went from bad to good for Moses' parents overnight, so to speak. Employment. We have bosses over us. Most of us probably have a bunch of bosses over us, right? It's amazing as I walk through the day how many people are over me. You know, but I'm just a good boy and just do my job, do what I'm told. Board of directors, or maybe even somebody higher up than us that we'll never even see makes decisions about our lives, right? All the time. Do you realize when you employ a doctor, you give them authority over you physically? You do. You basically say, here's my life, here's my body. Okay, poke, cut, suck that blood out of me, test it, give me some medicine. Put me in traction, whatever you want. Take me to surgery. You're giving them authority over your life. When you send your kids to school, you are giving a lot of people authority over their lives. I don't know about you, but that's scary. In our day, that's scary. You have a teacher over you? Let's see, do we have any? Yeah, we got kids in here. Of course, some of these kids, their moms are teachers, but still, it's their authority. Victor, you got teacher over you? They're your authority. Coaches, you'd be on a team. Administrators, kids, your parents are your God-given authority. Law enforcement, you know, when that red and blue light stops you, they're the authority. You better be nice to them. I wouldn't roll your window down that far and start cursing at them. There was a priest in our town, Illinois, that got sent to jail because he was drunk. And he had his window down about that far when the police stopped him, and he just started cursing that policeman out. You're out to get me. And I knew the policeman, he was a state trooper, lived two doors down from me. Told me that story. See, the point is, we always have somebody over us. But here's where faith flourishes, and we understand those people that are over us, whether they're evil or good, are put there by God. They are not God. And faith flourishes when our life is under the power of another because we realize they are only there because God put them there for our good and His glory. And those decisions they make can cause benefit in our life or hardship, right? We've all been there where somebody makes a decision about your life that you have no say about and all of a sudden you are put overnight in a hardship position that you never dreamed would ever happen. And you really can't do anything about it. Now, if you're evil, you could try to do something about it, but you don't want to go there, right? Fear flourishes when we convince ourselves that a person or group of persons or a corporation or a government is sovereign over God. Could God have stopped all those babies being thrown in the Nile? Oh, yeah, in a heartbeat. By the way, what happened in Jesus' day? Same thing happened, didn't it? Kill all the babies, 2 years and younger. Herod, who was a nut himself. God could have stopped it. But we convince ourselves that that boss is the one over me and that king is over me or that policeman. No, they are over you, but they are under God and they are God's servants, whether they know it or not. And so faith flourishes, but fear flourishes. We convince ourselves that that boss, that parent, that whatever is greater than God. I mean, how can God be God under all what was going on there? But he was. He was. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. God turns it wherever he wants. The king's heart, the most powerful person in the land, God turns his heart wherever he wants for his purposes. And sometimes that's suffering, and sometimes that's good times. Sometimes it's bad times. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So if I'm going to be afraid of this person, it's a trap for me, and fear will grip my life. But when I walk by faith and trust in the Lord, I am safe. I like what A.W. Arthur Pink said, talking about Moses' parents. Instead of so notifying the Egyptians, they concealed the fact of their baby, and though by preserving the child, they followed a course which was highly hazardous to sense to them, yet under God, it became the path of security. Now, that's amazing. I wonder if any Jewish parents turned in their baby boys. That wouldn't surprise me, but not them. And so this course they followed seemed very hazardous, but trusting God turned it in a place of security to their hearts and minds. Keep your mind stayed on him, you will be in perfect peace. Third point, two more. Faith flourishes when God's words are obeyed without compromise. Fear flourishes when God's words are obeyed when convenient. Woo! Now, anybody can follow God when everything is going great in the best of times, right? Oh, yeah. Man, this is great. God is good. God is great. Thank him for the food and everything else, right? No problems, no troubles, no heartaches, no unbelievable, how did this happen? It's just everything is just awesome. Plenty of money and plenty of food. My relationships are wonderful. My health is strong. I mean, the job's going great. The church is flourishing. The weather's perfect. Life is so good. Thank you, God. And I've said this before, and it just bugs me when I hear people say, it was a God thing. And I know what they mean. They're giving glory to God, but this happened. It was a God thing. Guess what? When the babies were being thrown in the river, it was also a God thing. But we don't like that because that causes us a little tension. And I'm troubled in my spirit when I only give God credit. It's a God thing for things that are good, and I say that he's out sleeping when the babies are being thrown in the river. I'm not saying he's pleased, and we can't always answer all the questions. But anybody can follow God when it's going great. But start throwing babies in the Nile. Start bringing oppression. Start taking away our comforts and conveniences. Start giving responsibilities to us that are hard and difficult. Then will my faith flourish, or will my fear flourish? Well, you got to obey God completely, which, guess what, class? None of us ever do. Sorry. We just don't. Because why? We're fallen. But aren't you glad for God's mercy and grace? We've already seen this. Perfection is not a requirement. It is consistent practicing in our life, obeying, walking by faith. And again, I've mentioned this before. It seems very clear that Moses was trained that he would be the deliverer. And Moses knew it from Acts chapter 6 and 7. Or 7. So why did Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, why did they flourish in their faith because they obeyed what God told them. To whatever degree God told them, they obeyed God's word. And isn't it amazing in every message in Hebrews 11, that keeps coming up over and over. What did God say? Obey. What did God say? Obey. It comes up over and over. It's just faith in God's words. They believed what God said in the most difficult of circumstances, not when all was going well. And even then, you remember Moses' pattern of life? It was 3 series of 40 years. It wasn't like 120 years before he finally was able to deliver them. Still had a long way to go. Still was going to be very hard. There were times when they turned against Moses. That's next week. Now, if I made a New Year's resolution this year to not eat meatloaf, okay, 2020, I am not going to eat meatloaf. Guess what? Next year at this time, you know what I could say? I want to praise God today that I kept my resolution and I never ate meatloaf. I wasn't even tempted to eat the meatloaf. I saw it a few times. It was close to me, but by God's grace, I stayed away. What would you think? What would you think about that declaration of testimony? Yeah, right. Real tough. Now, what if I made a declaration or a, what's the word? Resolution. Yeah. All right. 2020. I'm not going to eat any M&Ms at all. I see your reaction right there. That's right. Amen, brother. You and me are brothers. That's right. I even had somebody at the hospital for Christmas make me an M&M pillow. So word's out, all right? Word is out, you know? And I don't go around saying, I love M&Ms, I love M&Ms. I guess because I have a 5-gallon bucket in my office, might give it away, all right? But you get the idea. Which one would be harder for me? Well, not the meatloaf. I mean, that would be a piece of cake. I can obey that easily, but it's going to be harder to obey the other. Faith obeys God when it's hard. That's a flourishing faith, not just when it's easy. Now, thank God for the times of rest, right? There were times in the Acts the church was at rest. If need be, you're under various trials. So God, he knows when we need it and when to give us rest. But faith flourishes in the worst of times and obeys God's word when it's even, hard at times, not just when it's easy. And the last one, faith flourishes when its focus is on God, killing the power of fear. Fear flourishes when its focus is on self, killing the power of faith. So faith will kill fear and fear will kill faith. Pretty simple, right? So when I'm afraid, who am I focusing on? That's exactly right. You know, I thought this week, what are things I could be afraid about? Oh my goodness, don't try that. I stopped like after 2. I just said, nope, I'm not even going to go. Nope. I mean, but just for sake of illustration, what are all the things you could actually be afraid about? I mean, I was amazed what popped in my mind. Don't go there, because fear is really a focus on self, my power, my ability, my comfort, my desires, my wants, my plans, my goals, my glory. Faith focuses on God, his power, his ability, his comfort, his desires, his wants, his plans, his goals, his glory, his sovereign working in the small to the great. Wow. And it's a struggle, right? Would you admit it? It's a struggle. Itself just is not going to go away until we're in heaven, right? So when you and I start to be afraid, and it starts killing the power of faith, ask yourself, who am I focusing on? God or me? And I'll guarantee you the answer is going to be, you're going to say me. Just guarantee it every single time. And even if you say I'm focusing on the corporation or the government, it still will come back to you and me. Right? Guarantee it won't be about God. And these two parents flourished. They didn't have all the details because they focused on God's words, what God wanted. They trusted God to do whatever he wanted for the outcome. And we got to mention the 3 Hebrew men, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what they said? I'm going to throw you in the fire. Bow down and worship me. Remember their great statement of faith? We're going to obey God. We are not going to bow down to you, whether God saves us or not. We don't know the details. They didn't know if they were going to be immediately ushered into God's presence or if the miracle was going to happen that did happen. They had no idea, but they obeyed God. We cannot bow to you because God said that we should worship the Lord our God and him only shall we serve. I'm going to obey God's word. Now, I'm going to tell you this much. That'd be hard to obey at that time. That furnace was hot. That furnace was so hot, the people that threw them in were just, where'd they go? It burned them up. So we don't have to have all the details, but we do need to know that God and his overall plan will be accomplished. Moses' parents, wow, what a great example for us to help us focus on a faithful, powerful God. We don't want to focus on God's servants and forget God. That's a mistake. Scriptures always point to God. I love Psalm 56, and then we'll land the plane. 3 and 4. David said this, when I am afraid, because fear will come up, right? I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You know what? Flesh can do a lot to us, can't it? But I think that statement means, what can flesh do to me? God's in charge. God's in absolute control. Well, we're gonna bring the little basket onto the shore, all right? Keeping with the theme here. If you want to land the plane, you can. This whole book of Hebrews was written to people who wanted to follow Moses. They wanted to follow Moses. So what's this writer showing them? The only true way to follow Moses is to follow Christ. And living by faith and walking by faith is not by going back to Jewish laws, but it is realizing that this Jesus is the Messiah, the same one that came through the promise of way back when Moses was delivered. And then on and on it goes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, all the way down the line. And we'll see more of that next week. And Moses' parents are the same part of this wonderful truth. They were a part of being a part of the deliverer coming, and Moses is a picture of Jesus. He is the only deliverance, salvation he provided on the cross and in his resurrection. So following Christ is trusting him in the worst of times. So may our faith flourish as followers of Christ, not only in the times of rest, but in the worst of times. And fear will be killed by the power of faith, or fear will kill faith. So may we be God's people who walk by faith. Father, thank you for these two parents. And I think it's even hard for us to realize what it must have been like to hear the loud weeping and wailing and crying and to know that death was just a daily occurrence and their lives changed. What a wonderful example of your faithfulness that we too can walk by faith in the very worst of times. So Lord, walk with us, strengthen our faith, help us to see and believe and realize that you are an amazing God who is in charge of the worst of times, who is in charge of the best of times, and that you are worthy to be trusted. So Lord, help us to confess sin today where we worry, where we focus on self, we focus on someone else, something else, and make them bigger than you. Help us to repent. Help us to confess. And thank you for the mercy to forgive us and to give us grace. And give us the courage and strength to walk from this day forward, realizing that you are in control of everything that comes into our life, even our failures, our mistakes, evil governments, evil people, evil coworkers, evil bosses. We could just go down the list. And help us to walk by faith, not knowing all the details, but knowing the God who's in control of it all. And we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.